John, but the first letter of John the Apostle, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 will be our text today. We think about Christmas, we think of the biblical passages that teach us the message of Christmas. Typically, our thoughts turn first to Luke chapter 2, in which we find the story of the birth of Christ, and those surrounding that account are angels and shepherds. Or perhaps we might go to Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and there we learn of the wise men who came from the east. Or perhaps we might go to John's Gospel chapter 1 and read there of the Word which became flesh, that very profound passage of Scripture that introduces John's Gospel. Or we might, and we shall today, go to 1 John chapter 1, which is an abbreviated version of John's prologue found in John's Gospel chapter 1. And so I invite your attention now to the reading of the Word of God, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 4. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." I want to focus on this word joy in verse 4. John says, "We write these words to make our joy complete." Think with me this morning about Christmas joy. Christmas joy. Joy is often elusive at Christmas time for many people. When we begin and enter into the Christmas season, we oftentimes do so with a great hope and sense of anticipation and satisfaction that this Christmas season I'm going to experience extraordinary joy. Maybe it will be that I will receive as a gift that present that I always wanted, and it will produce joy in my life. Perhaps you don't get that present. Or perhaps you do get the present. You receive the very thing you longed for, and for a few days it brings great excitement and satisfaction, but soon the shine wears off and the joy disappears. Well, I want you to think about a joy that doesn't disappear today. A joy that John the Apostle referred to here in this letter that bears his name. Who wrote this letter to those who received it, that their joy, his joy and their joy would be complete. So the question of the hour is this: how can we experience genuine joy? May I suggest that joy is a product of fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. That's what John is teaching in these first four verses. It's a byproduct of having fellowship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and having fellowship with God's people, those who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we confuse joy and happiness. Happiness depends on what happens, but joy depends upon Jesus. Happiness is a cosmetic on the outside, but joy has to do with our character. It's on the inside. Happiness meets surface needs, but joy meets our deepest heartfelt needs. Happiness is much like a thermometer on the wall. It registers the condition or the temperature of the room, but joy is more like a thermostat. It controls conditions and is genuine and abiding. And real joy is found only in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, how shall we rejoice in Jesus? And I believe John gives us three wonderful realities that will point us to joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to see with me in verse 1 that John says we are to rejoice in His eternal deity. Jesus is God. And in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, that which was from the beginning. God the Son has no beginning. He is from the beginning. He is before the beginning of time. He is the pre-existent one. He is the everlasting one. He himself was present at the beginning of time. God spoke the world into existence. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit actively working together to bring all of the created order into existence and to begin what you and I know as space and time. God the Son is not a created being. John says he was from the beginning. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God is three persons in one and one person in three. Great is the mystery of the triune nature of God. From time to time, people ask me to explain the Trinity. I tried to do that for years, and some years ago I gave up trying to explain that which the finite cannot explain. We want to know as much about God as we can, but somewhere we have to confess there's more here than we can grasp with our minds. Someone has said if you try to fully explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul. And so by faith, we embrace the clear teaching of the Word of God, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And God the Son is the pre-existent one. He is eternal deity. From everlasting to everlasting, God the Son is and always will be God. And so we find joy today in the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God the Son is one without beginning or ending. He is eternal deity. Second reality this text teaches us, found in verses 1 and 2, is His humanity. So we rejoice in His full humanity, not only in His eternal deity, but our rejoicing this day and every day is in His full humanity. Much like he had written in the gospel that bears his name, the Apostle John speaks of the Word who comes in human flesh, but he uses different terms in his letter than he does in the gospel that bears his name. Look again in verses 1 and 2. John writes, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God, the Son, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. God the Son has appeared in human flesh. We saw Him, we heard Him, and we touched Him, according to the testimony of John the Apostle. He is teaching here that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He is not partially God and partially man, but He is fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. He is as much God as if He were not man, as much man as if He were not God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has taken on human flesh. The Word became flesh, and He lived for a while among us. Word is an expression of an invisible thought or an idea. Jesus, the Word, is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is God's full Word. From A to Z, He is the Word of God. There is none other like him. And so when those who were the contemporaries of John, the other apostles, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all the folk who saw him during the days of his earthly ministry, they experienced a physical reality. He was no mere appearance. He was flesh and blood and bone. He had physical reality. He was 6 feet, 180 pounds, dark hair, bronze skin. I don't know that. Maybe he was 5'10", 170. We don't know, but he was something. He wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an hallucination. He had a certain weight and a certain height and a certain hair color and a certain skin texture and a certain accent. He was a real man. God in flesh. They experienced him. We have five senses. And in these verses, verses 1 and 2, John refers to three of those senses. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him. Look again in verse 1. He says, which we have heard. Not just John heard him, but the others there in first century Palestine. They heard him. They heard him speak. They heard him speak the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. They heard Jesus say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. They heard Jesus in the upper room discourse. They heard Jesus say, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. They heard him. They heard the parables. They heard him rebuke the religious hypocrites of his day. They heard him extend mercy and grace to repentant sinners. They heard the words that he spoke because he was a real man. And John says here in verse 1, he says, not only did we hear him, but we saw him with our eyes. They saw him reach out and lay his hand upon a person with leper, the unthinkable, and the leprosy disappear. They saw him in a boat in the Sea of Galilee when the waves were raging, and it looked as if all hope were lost, that they awoke Jesus from a deep sleep and they saw him calm the storm. They saw him in a cemetery one day in Bethany, and they heard him speak to one corpse in that cemetery, his friend Lazarus, and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of the tomb. They saw him do these wonderful miracles. This was no hallucination. John says here, look in verse 1, he says, we have looked at. See that phrase, we have looked at? The word used there for looked at is the word we use for theater. It means not just a glance, but it means a gaze. They were looking with examination. They saw Jesus do these mighty miracles. They heard him speak. They saw him. And then he says here in verse 1, and we have our hands have touched him. You can't help but think of Thomas. We know Thomas is the doubting apostle. When Jesus appeared after the resurrection, and to the disciples, and Thomas was not present, you remember the story, and they reported to Thomas they saw him, and he said, unless I can put my hands in the nail print, my finger in the nail print of his hand, I won't believe. And then later Jesus appeared, and what did he say to Thomas? He said, here, Thomas, touch me and see. And Thomas touched him. And he recognized that he was the Lord, and he fell before Jesus, and he cried out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Blessed are those who have believed and yet have not seen. They saw him. You and I have not seen him. We will see him at the end of the age. We have not seen him, but they saw him. People say, well, you know, God can't be real. If you can't see him, you can't measure him, you can't, you know, he's not real. I thank God that in this church and in many churches in our community, there are large numbers of university professors who believe every word of the Bible and who follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord, Savior, and Master. But that's not true of all professors, even at Auburn University. In fact, there are many that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard of one atheist professor, not at Auburn, another school, and he was noted for ridiculing his students who believed in the existence of God, especially those who were serious about following Jesus Christ. One day in class, he asked this question of the class, have any of you ever heard God? They sat there like they typically were, intimidated by their professor. Nobody answered. He said, have any of you ever seen God? Nobody said a word. Any of you ever touched God? Not a sound. To which the professor said with a bit of a smirk, so there is no God. But there was one student, a Christian, who refused to be intimidated. And he screwed up his courage and he said, Professor, may I ask a question of the class? The professor said, you may. The student said to his classmates, have any of you ever heard the professor's brain? No response. Have you ever heard our professor's brain or touched our professor's brain? No response. Have you ever seen our professor's brain? No response. To which this student said, according to our professor's logic, we can conclude that our professor has no brain. Now, the fact that you and I have not seen God does not mean that God does not exist. And the fact of the matter is, God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, has taken on flesh, and someday, just as they saw him, we will see him. That is the clear testimony of the Scripture. John said, our eyes, we saw him with our eyes, we heard him with our ears, our hands have touched him. He is the Word of life. This we proclaim to you. You know, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Just turn a page over to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We haven't seen him as did those first century disciples, but we will see him, and when we see him, it's going to be really, really good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, that is at the end of the age, he appeared 2,000 years ago, he will appear again. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is our destiny. The Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared 2,000 years ago, born of a young teenage girl named Mary, reared in the home of Joseph and Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who ascended back to heaven following his resurrection, will come again. He will appear a second time. And when he comes, those of us who know him, who long for his appearing, when we see him, we will supernaturally be transformed into his likeness. And we will be like him. That's the glorious destiny that waits all the redeemed of God. The one who was eternal in his deity became fully man in the fullness of time. That's something to rejoice about right there, folks. Our salvation is not finalized yet. It's underway. It's going to get better and better. And someday it will be complete when we receive our glorified bodies, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third reality I want you to see here quickly with me in this passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Look in verses 3 and 4, because here we are told that we ought to rejoice in the provision of His fellowship. It's not just that He is eternal in His deity and full in His humanity. It's not just that He's the God-man, but we can have fellowship with one another and with Him. Look again in verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. So we write this to make our joy complete. Notice, first of all, it says we have fellowship with one another. Through Christ Jesus, you and I have fellowship with one another. In Christ, the relationship that a person has in Christ with someone else who is in Christ is deeper and stronger and more real than a blood relationship. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, because some of you have unsaved family members. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a parent, it could be a sibling, but you have unsaved family members. And you cannot have that kind of intimate fellowship with them that John is talking about here, which is far more than coffee and donuts. Okay? This is a common life, and the common life we have is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a love for the things of God that the people who do not know God do not have. Any kind of relationship, even a blood relationship, even a marriage relationship, cannot compare with the relationship that the sons and daughters of God have with one another. For we are brothers and sisters in God's forever family. But it's based upon not just our fellowship with each other, but it's based upon our fellowship with God. Now, look again in verse 3. John writes, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, that is about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can have fellowship with us. Then he goes on to say, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there it is. It's fellowship with one another, and then it's fellowship with God. They go together. You can't separate the two. We cannot have that kind of spiritual fellowship with one another apart from fellowship with God. And you cannot have fellowship with God apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more here in 1 John chapter 5. Look in verses 11 and 12 and 13. 11, 12, and 13. This is the message of Christmas right here. That a Savior has come who offers us the gift of eternal life. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have life. It's like the Apostle John, right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes a sword and he just draws a line in the sand and said, everybody on this side of the line has life, and everybody on that side of the line does not have life. And the line is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things you can say about the Bible, it's clear. I mean, there are passages that are not always clear to us, but this is certainly not one of them. Look again in verses 11 and 12. God gives eternal life. It's not something we earn, work for, achieve. It is the gift of God. God gives eternal life, and this life is found in the Son of God. And then verse 12, if you have the Son, you have this eternal life. If you do not have a relationship with the Son of God, you do not have life. And so in this very room, this very hour, there are two kinds of people gathered here today. There are those of us who have life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who do not have life because you've not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatest need of your life is to know Him and to receive Him and to trust Him as your Savior. And the good news is, if you do that, you can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and you can know that you have eternal life. Verse 13 says, I write these things, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When I say to you that I know I'm going to heaven, it's not arrogant. It would be absolutely the height of arrogant if I said to you, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm better than you are, or because I'm a pastor and you're not. Fact of the matter is, I'm probably not better than you. I'm a sinner with a wicked, evil heart. But there came a time in my life as a child when I acknowledged my sinfulness, my separation from God, and I repented of my sins, and I called out to the Lord God in heaven to have mercy upon me and to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me and to make me His child. And the day in which I made that confession before Him, I received from Him the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's how sinners are made right with God. It's not what we do that earns brownie points with Him. It's what He did for us in coming into this world, lived a sinless life, went to the cross. There on the cross took upon Himself all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our rebellion. That if we would trust in Him and what He did on that cross, we could receive from Him eternal life. You know, there's never a bad time to receive Christ. You know that? Easter Sunday's a good day to be saved. Any day's a good day to be saved. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But wouldn't it be special for you to be saved on Christmas Day? Maybe somebody you. I don't know who needs the Lord Jesus in this assembly of people today, but I know there's some here that do. Assembly of this many people, there's a number of people that I feel quite confident have never yet made peace with God. The angel said, peace, goodwill to all men, but you'll never have real peace in your heart until you have peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins. God is no respecter of persons. Anyone, anywhere who will call upon the name of the Lord can receive that peace and that forgiveness, that cleansing. This can be your day. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation for somebody you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. After our prayer, we'll stand. Our pastors will be across the front. If somebody you needs to know Christ, and you know in your own mind and heart and soul that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you can be saved today. You'll just come to one of our pastors and say, I need to be saved. Now let somebody point you to Jesus today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do ask now for that man, woman, boy, or girl who is experiencing the convicting, converting, regenerating presence of the Holy Spirit in his or her life, that today, this very hour, will be the day in which they cross that threshold from death to life and experience for the first time the true meaning of Christmas. This we ask for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We stand.